Okay, Genesis 2, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, help each and every one of us know the personal responsibility that each and every one of us have. In that, we need to seek after you, seek after truth, and that we are fully persuaded about it. And I pray that you'd help us to see the liberty that you do give to the believer, and that we would rest in that fact. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Genesis 1, the Lord gave a summary of the creation, and he mentions on day 6 about creating man. In chapter 2, he fills in some of the blank on that. So he gives some additional information. Then he gives a little bit additional information about the lady, about Eve. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." And then here is the ultimate expression of God, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So Adam begins a long line of very unique individuals throughout history. Each and every male and female is unique and entrusted with a free will. That will can actually go against God. It's really, it's an amazing program, and the intentions of God in this 6,000-year experiment from Adam is to discover voluntary friends. That's the intent. Everything, he allows all the deceptions taking place. And what God is doing, he is trying to discover who will be a voluntary friend that they voluntarily choose of their free will. God is not a Calvinist. He's not. Okay? He breathed into Adam a free will. And so, if you look through history, you'll see that throughout history that often a monarch or an oligarchy will abuse a people, take advantage of them, and there might be an overthrow of that, or possibly the person dies. And then the people get together and they say, "We need to do something to protect our individual rights." The Magna Carta was one document that did that. King James II turned out to be a despot, okay? And when he died, there was developed what was called the English Bill of Rights, and that was to protect the rights of the individual. And if you read history, and if you look at church history, which is forbidden to study in the public schools, but if you look at religions when they become the dominating faith in a culture, you discover what that religion's really like, okay? For example, Saudi Arabia, the dominating faith is the Muslim faith, and they believe in a free expression, ha-ha, but they just don't give a person a choice. There's no Christian churches in Saudi Arabia. Why? Because they are insecure about their faith. When you see a Catholic culture becomes a domineering Catholic culture, like Italy or like the Central America, you'll see either corruption within the authorities and or poverty with the people. And if there's a Protestant that begins to be influential, mainly taking, you know, where some Catholics see the despot of their faith, then the Catholic Church will go after that Protestant faith. Okay, you see the same in the Buddhist, when they become authority of a culture. When biblical Christianity becomes an authority of an area, when it's done voluntarily, what will rise up as a result of that will be the autonomy of the individual. Okay? Baptist churches are often known as independent autonomous, meaning we don't have a denominational head like in the Methodist churches. They'll have a denominational head and they'll run a pastor or a pastoress through, and they'll run 2 or 3 years and then they move them up. And from the pastor's, the minister's viewpoint, they're just going up a corporate ladder where they're at Podunkville down in Alabama someplace, you know, for when they get right out of seminary. And then they got to put up with that for 2 or 3 years. And then they might move them up to a little bit bigger town. And then they get up to the big towns. And they're just moving up the corporate ladder. Okay, where in a Baptist church, if I would keel over right now and gone, you'd have to get together. You'd probably celebrate, but you'd have to get together. Just as long as Jan stays here, you have to get together and find somebody else to voluntarily take that position. Okay, as a people, you wouldn't call the Southern Baptist Convention, you wouldn't call the Presbyterians. Okay, that's what an autonomous. Now, where that came from is the autonomous of each of us individually. When Christianity voluntarily is accepted, you'll see that the individual becomes the focus. The individual. Okay, now, during the Obama administration, somebody threw out the word socialist, and he tried to run from that title as far as he could, even though that's what he was. Now they're taking it full board. Why? Who suffers in socialism? What is it? It's a form of tribalism. That's all it is. You got black rights. You've got women rights. You've got gay rights. All this is one group is pitting against another group trying to get special privileges. Not equality. They're looking for special privileges. And what suffers is the individual. That's who suffers from that. Okay, where it doesn't matter the color of your skin. As long as you're an individual and you have individual rights. Now, this country came into existence because biblical Christianity or Christianity was having great revivals in the 1700s. And when they established a system, they said, we got to protect the right of the individual. Why? Because we're autonomous. And socialism breeds a form of tribalism. That's all that it is. And the ones with the power are the ones at the top. Biblical Christianity encourages the liberty of the individual. If you would, let's try 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But a lot of times, people really fully don't understand what freedom's all about or liberty. Okay, when I had my chickens, 20-some, hens or whatnot in this cage, by chance, if I left the door open, one got out. You know what that one did for the next 24 hours or 48 hours? It ran around the cage trying to get back in. It didn't realize, oh, look at the freedom I got. I can find these bugs everywhere. Yeah, but there's a dog out there too. What comes with freedom is responsibility. A lot of times a young person, you'll get out from your family and you have this freedom to make choices of your own. And we're glad for that. But what comes with that is responsibility. And sometimes you make a bad decision with that freedom and sometimes you got to pay for a decade for that. That's why you want to go to somebody wiser than you who's had this experience and follow that counsel and advice. Why? It's for your protection. But you have to choose that. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, I don't know if the Indianapolis Star still does it, but they used to always have this verse on their front page. Now, the Lord is that spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's liberty for the individual. Trying not to be like somebody, but trying not to not be like somebody. Just be as God has created you. The Spirit of God offers liberty to the believer, but most people do not understand the absolute liberty of the believer. The most deceived people in the world are people who are enslaved who think they're free. Americans, I'll get freedom. Okay, try to build something on your property and see how that goes. I've done that. Man, I had to swat the flies off. Usually in a court setting, had to swat them off, and then you had to do a little education on them, but they still rule against you. Why? Because they don't understand freedom. One of the first things I did when I got that red tag, and I walked in a courthouse and walked into a place, the one that sent me the wonderful letter, and they said, "What are you here for?" I said, "I am David Hoffman." And that name was popular. I said, "I was mistaken. I thought we had freedom." Yeah, we don't. Granted, this country is more free than most any countries. Thank God for that. Okay, but in Galatians chapter 5, it says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In that context, the yoke of bondage would be the Judaism of the day. But depending on how a person got saved out of whatever faith they were in, the yoke of bondage might be Presbyterianism. It might be Calvinism. It might be Baptistism. It might be. Okay, and there's a yoke of bondage there. So I want to give you some thoughts about freedom, or the word freely, meaning the idea that each and every one of us are a free individual, and God Almighty wants you individually to voluntarily walk with Him. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. That's what He established with Adam. But in that freedom, in that free spirit that a person has, we'll have to at times stand for that and recognize we need to accept that by faith. If you would, in Genesis chapter 3, we go way back in the beginning of the Bible, there's a snake that showed up in the form of a man, a very debonair man, because he transforms himself into an angel of light, and he got talking to Eve, and he cast doubt on what God said to her. Now, the only Bible she had was one sentence. Very easy Bible memory. Okay, where in her, Adam had family devotion. Where do we turn? Can't you figure that out? One place. Now, when she referenced the one Bible that they had, the one statement they had, you'll see in verse 2, she said of chapter 3, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Okay, that's what she said. If you go back to what God said in chapter 2, verse 16, God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now, a person might say, she overlooked the word freely. Not a big deal. Okay, maybe not, maybe so, but evidently it's a big deal with God. Because at the back of the Bible, He brings up the same word twice. Freely. Freely is the very first word overlooked or removed from the Bible. You see, now, if you would, try Ezra. The little book of Ezra is one of the rare books in the Old Testament where most of the time when a man or the writer of the book, okay, it's named after him, like Jeremiah or Isaiah or something like that, where that main character is at the beginning of the book, Ezra doesn't show up until chapter 7. I'm glad he didn't call Zerubbabel. That guy's at the beginning. Okay? But it's called Ezra. Now, in this storyline, Israel had suffered bondage under Babylon for 70 years. And often after you deal with a despot, people wake up and they say, "We need to get together and do something." In this case, Media Persia, Cyrus allowed the opportunity for the Jews to rebuild their Jewish temple. And in Ezra, you're going to see, if you read through that, you're going to see one of the greatest revivals ever experienced by a nation. And it was voluntary. Ezra chapter 2, verse 68. And that's how you know it was a revival. It wasn't forced. It wasn't manipulated. It wasn't done through emotional preaching. Okay, Ezra 2, verse 66. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely, there's that word, freely for the house of God to set up in his place. Chapter 7 is when Ezra shows up. Verse 15, it says this, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is Jerusalem. Look at that. No deception, no guile, no manipulation, no guilt trip, nothing of necessity. They just relied upon people freely giving. That's unusual. They didn't have a January stewardship campaign so they can get pledges to figure out what's going to come in that year. Free will offering is found 16 times in the Bible. Free will offering. Offered freely. Chapter 7, verse 13, he says, I make a decree, and all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem. Go with thee. Wow, that's an unusual decree. Like in Fiji, the nation of Fiji, they have public schools, but they don't have a law that requires kids to go to school. Most go to school. Why? Because mom and dad say so. In America, they don't have that kind of faith. They don't rely upon the parents to do that. They force it through coerced attendance. Okay, in chapter 7, verse 16, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the free will offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem. Wow, what a way. It's not one of these radio things where if you like this broadcast, send in your donation and ask for offer number 29, you know, that's it. Come on, you're just lying. That's deception. Chapter 3 of verse 5 of Ezra. He says, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated. And everyone that willingly offered a free will offering unto the Lord. Boy, that's kind of redundant, isn't it? Willingly offered a free will offering. He's wanting to get the point across that it's free. It's a free will. It's a free choice. Okay? It's like here we got you folks. I'm assuming everybody came here voluntarily. Did anybody force you to come? Did anybody pull a gun on you and say you had to go? Oh, she did? Okay. Okay? And so that's how the church is set up. It's a free will. But sometimes some in charge are a little bit shaky and they want to kind of push the issue. Is what they're doing. Why? They lack faith. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, the gospel is full and free, is it not? Is it called a free gift? Why is it that most churches got to add something to it? And why is it that some methods, soul winning methods, they may be offering the free gospel, but then they force a decision, manipulate a decision. One guy out of Texas had this soul-winning conference, and so he has a bunch of preachers with him. So they go to a park, and he says, oh, there's a bunch of kids playing. I'll show you how this is done. Now, okay, I admire the zeal. Great, wonderful. Gets the kids together. He says, 18 kids, I'm going to give you a piece of candy if I tell you a story. And he tells them a good story, the gospel story. Leads all 18 into prayer. Walks away, say, see, that's how easy it is. 18 got saved. No, 18 got a piece of candy. Now, God is so amazing, and the human spirit is with freedom. Maybe one of those 18 truly did believe in the Lord. Yeah. You don't know. But for him to say that and to use that technique, he's not giving it out freely. No. Jan and I, we served in Colorado Springs for 2.5 years, and it's a small Christian school, and we showed up where there's like 7 or 8 young boys in the school starting in 7th grade, and they played 8-man tackle together, so about 8 of them played 8-man tackle, now they're juniors and seniors, so it was going to be the year. And our coach was a twin of Dan Blocker, Hoss on the Bonanza. Carl always told me, I'm going to lose weight and get down to 300. He was a big guy. And he had coached these boys. And he would have what he would call David's week. And he would try to get those kids to quit that week. And they'd be puking on the football field. He said, no moms allowed today. And that was the week he would put. And those kids became very good 8-man tackle football. And so we had 14 boys in the school from junior high to high school. 13 were on the team. Our center was seventh grader, 110 pound. Our junior was on this side, 140 pounder. And then I forget the other one on this side. But they went undefeated in Colorado. I mean, they played this one team. I was running it. The coach was so funny, the public school team. We beat them like 62-14. And so we went through Colorado and won every game. And so we got invited. There was a Christian camp in Tennessee where they invited schools to play 8-man tackle football. They had big schools, small schools. They had 4 large schools, 4 small schools. So we got invited to do that. Of course, we had to pay our way, but we went there. Tennessee Temple graduate. And so you got all these cheerleaders, all these football teams, and then they're going to have a preaching time. Praise God for that. You know, a wonderful revival time. And this guy does some karate demonstration, I think, and then he preaches. So you probably got 150, 200 young people, and he preaches to them, and then he gives an invitation, and hardly anybody walked down. Well, that can't be. You can't do this freely. We got to kind of manipulate some things. And so he says, all you captains of the football team and your captains of cheerleaders, please stand up. And they stand up. And he says, if you want to be a good testimony to your fellow players, if you want to be a good testimony for God and be a great leader for your school, come down front and then make that public. So here they come down. And that still wasn't enough. And so then he says, now, I want all you players stand up and all you cheerleaders stand up. And if you want to be a good testimony for your school, and if you want to do it, and then you want to make that public, come on down. So now you got more people down front than you got out there. And one of the schools is kind of a charismatic school, and the kids are over to go, and our kids were standing there like, I mean, they've been preached at. It's like, okay, here we go again. And then they take all the pictures. My dad would remember all this. They took the pictures of this great revival. Then they put that in brochures, camp brochures, to get people to come. What was that? That was a game. That was manipulation. That wasn't a free will. Now, if those kids freely came down of their own accord without pressure, without playing just as I am for about 10 minutes... or 20 minutes, or 30 minutes, please go down there. Let's get this over with. Somebody go down there and pray. I want out of here. That's not free will. That's manipulation. Freely is the first word overlooked or removed in the Bible. If you would, Revelation chapter 21. A lot of the methods... our manipulation. I know how to do it. I was taught these things. Just bow your head and pray, and then while you're praying, ask them to pray this prayer after you. It's got to be given to them freely, and they got to say yay or nay. And you're not mad at them if they say no. Okay, Revelation 21, this is so important with God. Revelation 21:6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. How about the last invitation in the Bible? Chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, the Calvinists will say just the Spirit. The Arminians will say just the bride. No, it's the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I think it's a big deal with God.
Yeah.
Big deal. Now, other methods of invitations or declaring the gospel are bully methods or scare tactics. You're not going to hell, man. You're going to hell. And I'm not saying it's wrong to mention hell, but a person needs to freely accept the Lord. When I was witnessed to, and I got saved at nine years old, I didn't even know hell existed. I didn't know anything about hell. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but did Jesus mention hell to Nicodemus? Did he mention it to the woman at the well? Did Philip mention it in Acts 8? Not one of those cases did. I'm not saying we shouldn't, because the Bible does teach it. Okay, but the idea is, each time you want to follow the Lord's leading, maybe that person does need to hear about hell. But when I was a kid, I didn't know about it. Repent. What's that mean? I didn't know what that meant. I just heard the gospel story of Jesus Christ and said, I need that. And believed in him. By myself. In an old farmhouse. Nobody's around. There was no invitation given. I didn't even have to give an offering. You know? I mean, that's the surety of the gospel. It's freely given. You see, the last advice David gave Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. The Bible is an amazing thing. God is amazing. God just wants each of us freely to accept his truth. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Years ago, when Abraham and his son Isaac was 40, so that's when they should get married, when they're 40. When Isaac was 40, Abraham said, we need to get him a woman. I'm kind of tired of taking care of this kid. It's funny, in Costa Rica, Brent said that Costa Rica's culture, they stay at home until, man, whatever. And one pastor's son left at 32, and he's thinking his son's in rebellion. And it's about like, get out of here. At 30. But still the idea is that when Elimelech and he and Abraham made this deal, and Elimelech said, what do I do if she doesn't want to come? He said, then you're free of the deal. And you know what he did? Before they got the thing going on, he said, I got to make sure we're good here. He prayed about some things, and all the circumstances were lining up. And when it got down to it, he said, will you go? And she said, I will go. That's salvation. That's a picture of salvation. I will. Okay? And so it's freely offered. When the temple was built in Exodus 35, it was a people who were willing. Willing. In Isaiah chapter 1, when Israel was out of sorts with God and they were all sick in the head and they had a health care crisis, you read that Isaiah 1, the Lord offered to them, he offered them, he said in verse 18, come now, let us reason together, though, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though ye be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if ye be willing and obedient. He was just asking, are you willing, are you willing, are you willing? You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but the vast majority of people overthrow God's will by not accepting it. Why? Most people, like Pilate, where it says Pilate desired to willing content the people. Boy, if you are an individual who are willing to content the people, look what happened to Pilate. He killed. It's a bad thing that can happen when you can willingly content the people, where the people, man, they're fickle. And then there's many, like in Luke 10, where they willingly justify themselves. That's what a lot of people do. That's their choice. They do that. What God has done in the New Testament, God has limited our witness or preaching to the art of persuasion. That's it. Can't go any farther than that. That's the Bible technique for the New Testament. King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I wonder if that's ringing in his ears still today. Yeah. If he didn't accept it. Persuasion, the art of persuasion. Now here's the masterpiece of this. The art of persuasion is how God has limited us to witnessing or preaching today. So you use words, you ask the Spirit of God to put wings on those words so that they influence people. And then you got to pray against the unclean spirits so that people can actually see it and they can actually hear it. And that gives that free offer to that person. But if that person accepts, wonderful. If they don't, hey, I don't hate them. I'm not going to get mad at them. I'm not going to put pressure on them. They got to freely accept it. That's where patience steps in. See, where Paul said this, he said, "I am fully persuaded in my own mind." That puts the obligation on you and me. That's where it puts it. I can imagine some Catholics when they hit the judgment and they say, "Well, the Pope told me this and a priest told me this," and God said, "Hey, they got theirs coming to them. I'm talking to you. You can't blame them. I'm talking to you individually, personal. What did you do?" "Well, they," I said, no, none of this they stuff. You and me, we're talking here. I want to hear from you. Yeah, that's right. That's what the Lord wants to hear from us individually. It's funny, the very first time the word persuade is found in the Bible, came from heaven. Where Ahab and Jezebel, where Ahab had went too far and God said, "Okay, I'm done with Ahab." And so he has a meeting in heaven. And all this meeting, got the devils, he's got the unclean spirits, he's got the angels. And he said, "Who will go persuade Ahab?" And an unclean spirit said, "I'll go do it." And he said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to lie to him." He said, "Good, that's what he needs. So you go lie to him." And what happened is, it was a coalition of forces between Israel and Judah, and God told Jehoshaphat, he threw a prophecy, he said, "Don't do this, don't waste your time with this." But there was some family interbreeding going on there, so he felt a little obligated. And so the forces came in, and the intelligence came in and said, "We've heard that they got a hit on Ahab. They got a hit on him." And so that's what their whole intent is. And Ahab, okay, we got this intelligence. They got a hit on me. So, okay, I'm going to take this GI's outfit. I'm going to take his uniform. I'm going to dress like a dogman. I'm going to dress like a buck private so they don't know who I'm out to. And then he said, "Jehoshaphat, why don't you go ahead and dress up? Have your kingly stuff on." And then jumping, Jehoshaphat, he got out of there when he realized he was getting shoot. I mean, they were shooting them arrows at him. He jumped out of there, man. He got out of there. And by mere chance, by just mere coincidence, and one of them soldiers just arrow up, and it nailed Ahab. Right when God wanted it to happen. And God didn't want to force it. He had a spirit give thoughts to Ahab, and Ahab thinks, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to be right here, I'm going to be right here." And boom, he got the point. Okay, and the idea is God uses persuasion also. And that's what he has for us. Okay, when you're dealing with a person, you just give them the truth. Give them the truth. Now, the best form of giving them the truth is backed up by the Bible. The rich man Lazarus, the rich man thought to himself while he's burning in hell, "I've got 5 brothers up there. I want somebody to go talk to them." And he figured, "Oh man, if somebody comes back from the dead, they'll listen to that." And Abraham said, "Nah, they got Moses, they got the prophets. That's good enough. They won't listen if somebody came from the back from the dead. We'll just give them the Bible." "Well, I don't believe that book." "Well, tough apples. You're going to find out it's true." You see, God limits our witness to the art of persuasion with words. And when a person is really seeking after it, he can get those words from a dry, boring source. He can get them from a mean source. However the approach is, he can do it from an emotional, you know, like Hitler knew how to move people by his voice. He knew the art of oratory. Hitler knew how to do that. And look where that brought him. You see, and so the Lord has left us this. If you would, look in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. The intent of God from the creation of Adam, his intent is to desire voluntary, willing friends. Now, there's going to be some things that happen to you throughout your life. Maybe one of these people in church did something that really honked you off or offended you, and God is saying, are they going to work through this? Blessed is he who's ever not offended in me. I'm not going to let this person determine my relationship with my God. What they do to me, tough. Jesus Christ never did me any wrong. I know a person that's unfortunately probably in hell if he kept his testimony until his last breath. When I'd witnessed to him, he said, well, this Baptist did this to me. And I said, you know what? I got the same thing. But Jesus Christ never done me any wrong. And the response was, well, that's the way to look at it. And I said, that's the only way to look at it. Yes. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 1, he started this back in the Old Testament with the Jews. Okay? God's intent from the creation of Adam is to discover voluntary and willing friends. Leviticus 1 verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. That's the intent of God. You know, there's only one man in the Bible that it says he was a friend of God. Abraham. Yeah. A friend of God. And then in John 15, he said to the disciples, he picked up 11 more in John 15. He said to them in verse 14, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And in Amos he throws out the question, how can two walk together except they be agreed? But that agreement is based upon a voluntary acceptance of the truth. It's not a forced agreement. The Lord wants each and every one of us to be fully persuaded. That throws the responsibility on myself. An autonomous, self-governing individual with a free will has studied the words of God, and I am fully persuaded that that book is true. And with that, I can walk with my God. And we have good fellowship. And it's such a blessing. Why? Well, yeah, I'll tell you about this blessing I got. And so I'd like to share that with you and tell you some of these things I got. Is that kind of ring true with you? No. Okay, then let me do a little more study and we'll see if we can help you out with that next time. But that's a choice that person has to take. But a lot of times people, when they're fully persuaded, but then they put the pressure on this one and that one. No. They've got to fully accept it. They've got to freely accept it. Yeah, you can bully someone to a position and they might follow for a while, but what's their motive? What's their motive? The motive should be, I am fully persuaded and I want a fellowship with my God. He's pretty smart. My God and my Savior. And would that not honor him? More so? Freely. That's what God's looking for. And that's what we would be blessed by, each and every one of us individually. I am fully persuaded. This is why I believe what I believe, and because, man, I want to show somebody else because get such a blessing out of it. And there's a God in heaven that said, boy, I like that. That was my intent. That's why I put that guard, that tree of the knowledge right in there. I put it right in there to see what Adam's going to do with it. Because I didn't want a robot. You know, little girls, they play with dolls. They like playing with dolls. Hey, that's great. There's going to be a day they want a real thing. You see, that's what they want, a real thing. And then the great joy is when they become of age and you have similar beliefs willingly. That's a great joy. One of the greatest joys is when they have come to realize, hey, mom and dad's not as dumb as I thought. They're pretty smart. I like that. I accept that too, willingly. What a joy that is. What a joy that is. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to realize that you, God, have set this up in an amazing fashion, in that you're looking for voluntary, willing friends. And Lord, I just pray you'd help each and every one of us as autonomous people with a free will, individuals with a free will, that we would use that freedom we have to study the truth and walk with the God of truth. Obviously accept the way, the truth, the life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then walk with that God of truth. And it's all done voluntarily and freely. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. Lord, thank you for that, the grace. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us grace to trust you more. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.